Good evening, everyone. Before we begin our class, a couple of things I'd like to do. First of all, let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use a rebound if need be. And then a special announcement. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for allowing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth within your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us this evening regarding those things we're going to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin our study, I'd like you to note what is on the agenda for tomorrow at beginning at 11 o'clock. This is an in memoriam that we have on the website and I have distributed through the Google group for locals only. You all know Mary, her name is Rose Mary Jeffries, and everyone here knew her as Rosie. And of course, the Congregation of Grace Doctrine Church extends its sympathy to Jim and her family as well as his. The visitation begins tomorrow at the Hoffmeister South County Chapel. That's located at 1515 Lima Ferry Road. That's a St. Louis address, and there's a zip code if your phone needs that. The interment is going to be in the cemetery adjacent to the chapel. There's been a lot of rain lately, and some more is threatened for tomorrow. And if it is determined that we can't go out to the gravesite for the graveside ceremony, then we will do that just briefly at the chapel. At any rate, the visitation begins at 11 o'clock and will last until 1. We will be at the chapel for that, and then we'll move into the auditorium for the eulogy, which I will present. It usually runs around 30 minutes or so. And then if we go out to the graveside, if the weather permits and the ground there is acceptable for walking on, then we'll do the interment out there. Otherwise, we'll just make a few comments back at the chapel. So I wanted to remind you of that schedule, and that will take place beginning on visitation tomorrow at 11 o'clock at that address. We're on page 712 of document 72. We have noted a number of things, and tonight I want to renew our study at point 21. We noted in point 20 that human good and evil were not judged on the cross. Therefore, since we are responsible for them, they must be evaluated, and therefore we have an issue that will be resolved at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. There are a number of things that we run into as being human beings. First of all and foremost is the fact we have sin nature. And we have tendencies towards certain sins. In other words, we have lust patterns. Your lust patterns may be activated in a certain area and is difficult to deal with, while another person has no problem with that particular one. He's got another one that really bothers him. And so the management of the agent provocateur, that's the lust patterns that try and knock on the soul of the door of the soul, and try to gain entry, your volition can say no to the temptation. If you say yes to it, then you have sin, and it pulls you outside of the bottom circle, and you're living in sin. And the way that you correct that, as you obviously know, is confession alone to God alone by citing that sin. It gets you back in fellowship. And that's how you are to live and execute the Christian way of life. The Holy Spirit is your guide and your power. You are to apply the Word of God consistently through the day, and the inventory of biblical truths that you have is the only guidepost you have in order to not only stay in fellowship, but also to execute the Christian way of life. And so, although saved, a lot of people do not know a lot of biblical truths. I'm not saying that they don't study their Bibles and go to church. I'm just saying that there's a lot more to it than just showing up and listening and making notes and trying to remember this, that, and the other thing. The execution of the plan of God consistently day by day requires serious Bible study so that you can recall doctrines, not necessarily verses, those are fine, but a doctrine is built on a multiplicity of verses and principles and concepts in order to give you guidance in just one particular area of the Word of God. There are 11 different categories of systematic theology. In other words, you can move into Scripture and you will be able to encounter 11 different categories of biblical truths that then are broken down into subcategories. And the way that you have a powerful inventory from which to draw is consistent study of the Word of God. And when you are able to manage your sin problem to a great degree, then you can stay filled with the Spirit, make application in your daily lives, and then add to that in various Bible studies that are made available to you, and also electronically as well. We have quite a number of electronic contrivances that are associated with Joe Griffin Media Ministries, through which you can study quite a number of, studies. Some of them are pretty long. I think a Christian Way of Life has 900 hours to it. But nevertheless, you can study quite a number of things, subjects, and books by doing that. So there are ways to go other than 4 hours a week at a Bible study for you to get the advantages of what has now pushing 35 years of Bible studies here. Now, what I'm saying about all of that is that over time, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than you're out of fellowship. There's also a problem that when you're out of fellowship, you can be led into human good. And this is, I think, one of the problems in Christianity today is that people have cooked up in their ideas, maybe from Bible studies or books they've read. They get the idea that this is a really good thing to do and I'll be a good Christian when I do it. Well, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's classified as human good. And so human good, therefore, has to be dealt with. The sin is dealt with on the cross. Your sins were judged, both past, present, and future. They were all judged in Christ on Calvary. And as a result of that, that is no longer an issue with regard to your eternal future. Your eternal future is going to be guided and therefore graded on your ability to grow in grace and make good application from Bible truths on a day-by-day basis. And also, there's going to be human good that's going to be performed. Human good is the result of some kind of human good idea. In other words, a thought process that leads to an action that is done by the emotions of the flesh. And that can also eventuate into evil. And so a lot of Christians are involved in evil today and don't even know it. So the thing that we're looking at here is the evaluation tribunal. The human viewpoint, the human good and the evil, that has to be dealt with too. And it's done in this way. There are going to be the accumulation of rewards for all believers. In fact, you were given rewards in eternity past before the universe was even created. And how that is possible is because God has omniscience and knows all that is knowable. There's never been a time when he didn't know everything. And he could look into the future, know the human race, their foibles, their failures, their advances, their good works and so on that are done under the filling of the Spirit. All of these things were known by him, and he decided to give rewards to believers who were growing in grace and making good application. And as you do that systematically over your Christian way of life, then you're building up these rewards in the eternal state. The millennial kingdom is the first portion of that and then continues on in the eternal state. Now, the issue there is that, therefore, human good, human viewpoint, and evil are also accumulated during your life as a believer. And so when you get to the evaluation tribunal, there's going to be a test there, an evaluation to determine whether or not you received the rewards that God had for you in eternity past, or if they're going to be retained. In other words, you can know about what they were, but never have the advantage of actually having them. All of this is a part of our current study, so I'm just setting you up for that. It's found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. And so let's get back to it. That's where we are. We're discussing the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Now, in the passage, we have the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not a judgment. A judgment was at the cross. Your sins were judged on the cross, and they are no longer an issue. The issue is, how are you going to take the advantage as a member of the royal family of God of growing in grace and therefore representing Jesus Christ in the invisible war? That's the challenge. And so once you arrive before the evaluation tribunal, you're being evaluated on how you lived and executed your Christian walk while you were on this planet. So when this analysis begins, each believer's production will be put to the test to determine if they produce divine good as opposed to those which produced human good and evil. So this is how the evaluation tribunal sort of looks. I've tried to make the point with the visual on how it's going to look if you decide to do human good and evil by not growing in grace, but trying to do a lot of things to impress either God or people or yourself or others. And when that happens, then that means a big build-up in the evaluation of withdrawal of escrow blessings. So let's take a look at the passage, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, and that is going to give us a heads-up on this particular subject. Verse 11, there is no foundation on which to build other than the one that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any believer keeps on building upon this foundation, gold, that's deity, silver, redemption, precious stones, fruits of the Holy Spirit, or, on the other hand, wood, human good, hay, energy of the flesh, straw from the source of sinful motivations, each one's work shall become manifest, for that day, the evaluation tribunal shall declare it, because it shall be revealed in the fire. For the fire shall assay each one's production of what quality it is. If any man's production abides, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. That's conveyance of escrow blessings. If any man's production shall be burned, he will suffer loss. No conveyance of his escrow blessings, but he himself shall be delivered from this ordeal. The doctrine of eternal security continues to stand, yet through fire. And fire, of course, is a way the Bible communicates testing. Now, verse 13 continues on this subject, and let's see if I can show you that. The NASB reads this way, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so that verse has to be dealt with. Verse 13 continues on this subject, beginning with the noun judgment. That's krisis, the legal process of judging, the activity of the Messiah as judge, especially at the evaluation tribunal. Now, the Lord's action of judgment is associated with his analysis of the believer's works at the tribunal. Whatever the fires reveal will determine how the Lord will judge. He is evaluating every believer that comes before his bema. And so it's really not a judgment, it's an evaluation. What is being evaluated is every thought, decision, and action you had in your Christian life, from the moment of salvation to the day you died. You can build up a high inventory of positive, well, produced, evaluated, and executed works, which is divine good and rewardable, or it could be human viewpoint, human good and evil while out of fellowship. And so these are the two things that are being evaluated. This visual right here is simply developed in order to force home the point that human good, human viewpoint, and evil is going to be rejected. The evaluation is going to say, these kinds of things that you were involved in are not acceptable to me. Now, you're a believer. You have eternal life. You have a resurrection body. But these kinds of things that you did not represent Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Word of God during your Christian way of life. You had your days, but most of the time you were a failure in representing Jesus Christ in the invisible war. And I illustrate that with what looks like to me a possible nuclear explosion. That's how many human goods and evils that you produce during your Christian life. And it'll make a big scene and everybody will be aghast, but you will have your resurrection body and you have eternal life. And therefore, you may not enjoy the various places that you're assigned on planet Earth. It'll be restored to perfection, by the way, in the millennial kingdom. And I don't know where it would be that it would be not a good assignment, but there are apparently going to be somewhere. In other words, those who have a huge inventory of escrow blessings that have been communed to them, they are going to have quite a number of offices. They're going to run countries. Some of them will. Some of them will run cities. Some of them in various levels of authority. All of this is found in Scripture. And so that is in the millennial kingdom and then ultimately in the eternal state. So that is the challenge that believers have when they come into the Christian way of life, is to realize that they are executing within their souls as a representative of Jesus Christ, who is in a contest with the dark side. In other words, it is the court of appeal with Lucifer, who challenged the decision by God the Father in eternity past that he had been unfair, condemning him and the fallen angels for the things that they had done. And so the court of appeal is in session, and that session started with the restoration of planet Earth, and therefore bringing two homo sapiens into view, and that would be Adam and Esau. And they were perfect, and they therefore, there was nothing about their personalities that caused any problem whatsoever. They had free will and could make their own choices. But ultimately, each of them decided to violate divine standards. And when they did that, sin occurred, and therefore the fall of man, and everything that's happened since then is the appeal moving forward in the courtroom trial of Lucifer. So this is what we're involved in. And if you know that you're involved as a representative for Jesus Christ in this appeal, and therefore must represent him with his word, and therefore make choices from biblical truths, that's how you testify and become good witnesses for the prosecution. This, to me, this evaluation, this analysis of Scripture as to why we are here makes more sense than anything else I've ever heard. It takes the Scripture, it breaks it down into sequences. There's a reason for it. There's the appeal, of course, has a reason. God is being gracious to Lucifer if he can show that the creatures below him are not able to keep up the, let's say, the tasks that are put before them. But if they are able to respond to the Word of God, beginning with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is showing that creation lower than the angels has enough sense to know truth when they hear it. And then they can become witnesses for the prosecution. So Lucifer has lost the battle, but time is designed for us to be a part of the defense and the prosecution is the word I'm trying to reach. We're witnesses for the prosecution. And we get better at that as we grow in grace and have a huge inventory of ideas to apply. And we're up against the witnesses for the defense. And those are unbelievers. Really you have believers who are actually doing the work of the dark side. And then, of course, there are the fallen angels as well. So all of these things come into view when you take a look at the evaluation tribunal, which we're doing. If you look at a passage having to do with the evaluation tribunal, you've got to ask the question, what's being evaluated and why? And this takes place is the second order of business after the resurrection of the church. We have the genuflect before Christ when we arrive in heaven. In other words, he's honored as our leader. And then he's a chief justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. He convenes that court, and everybody's going to be evaluated. So how you're evaluated depends on what you do here. Okay, when the fires subside, if gold, silver, and precious stones remain, then escrow blessings will be awarded. Now, that's over here on this side of the ledger. But ashes remain. Therefore, if wood, hay, and stubble is what really is burned, then that means that analos, unmerciful, is the concept there. Lord will have no mercy on that. In other words, there's going to be conveyance of no rewards. Although you have eternal life and you have a resurrection body and you'll be happy to be there. Analeas is a hypox legomenon that has an alpha privative. That's the letter A in English. Alpha privative, prefix A or an, as the case might be, expresses negation in Greek and English. So when it precedes a word and becomes a part of it, then we have ahelios, and that means mercy. Take the A off and you get mercy. So unmerciful is what you have with the hypox legomenon here. So together they form the word unmerciful and without mercy. Now, this lack of mercy is directed toward the works of the believer, not the believer himself. So you've already been judged. You were judged by Jesus, that your sins were judged by Christ on the cross. He was judged for you on the cross. So sin is not the issue. And so this lack of mercy is directed toward the works of the believer, not the believer himself. And there is less loss involved, and that is the retention of his escrow blessings that remain on deposit in heaven. Now, there's a diagram that shows escrow blessings from deposit to conveyance. See, when you get to the evaluation tribunal, the major issue there is whether or not these escrow blessings are going to be presented or retained. So here's how this works. We have some dotted lines. That's eternity past. This over here shows eternity future. This is time. That is the red line. This shows the tribulation dispensation, which is next on the agenda. And this dotted line shows the evaluation tribunal of Christ. That occurs in heaven. So there's a dotted line. It's in eternity. So it's also color-coded so that you don't get lost. Letter A, blessings deposited in deposit for all believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And B, all believers are elected, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. All that in eternity past. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And when you exegete that, you see it. C, creation of the universe, Ephesians 1, 4. Two verses get the first three things done. What's the first one? Blessings deposited for all believers. That's eternity past, you'll note. All believers are elected, okay, in eternity past. Then you have creation of the universe, that's C, boom, Ephesians 1:4. D, salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. E, escrow agreement fulfilled by some of the elect, Hebrews 10, 35 through 36. F, rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. G, escrow account conveyed to winners only, 1 Corinthians 3, 14. H, escrow account for losers retained on deposit forever, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. And then I, the black line at the bottom, those who do not believe remain in just condemnation forever, and that's John 3, 18. So the verse then opens with this introduction. Evaluation will be without mercy for the one who has shown. And you have the verb has shown is the aorist active participle of poieo. It's translated to show. And this is followed by the noun elias, the word for mercy, but it is preceded by the negative conjunction may, translated no, therefore translated no mercy. The translation so far reads, evaluation will be without mercy for the one not having shown mercy. So this puts us back into James's comments in chapter 2. Now, following a semicolon, the verse continues. Let's see if I can go back and find that slide. Right here is the semicolon. So let's start here. Following the semicolon, the verse continues, mercy triumphs over judgment. Here again is the noun elias, mercy, followed by the present middle indicative of the verb kata kau kaamai, to exult and to be in high spirits, to rejoice in triumph and to be glorious in victory. And the best translation here is really exult. To exult, or kata kau kaamai, is an expression of the divine policy of grace in action. Mercy elias is the application of divine integrity, which is the love of God. So the present tense of kata kau kaamai is static, which indicates that the action of exulting in a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing. So believers whose evaluation of their works reveals gold, silver, and precious stones receive mercy, grace in action. Therefore, there's an exultation at the evaluation tribunal. In other words, the crowd cheers. Those who facilitated behavior patterns toward others showed no mercy will not receive mercy at the evaluation tribunal. Their escrow blessings put on deposit in heaven before the creation of the universe will remain on deposit forever. Now, these verses that kick off Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, when you exegete those from the Greek, you come to the conclusion that something very dramatic is going on. And what is super dramatic about it is that it is telling us that a lot of things were determined by God before the universe was created, before the angelic conflict, and before the human race was introduced. You got that? All that's called omniscience. And if you can understand the omniscience of God, if you can understand the angelic conflict, if you can understand dispensations, you're on a good road forward as to understanding passages of Scripture. Now, in eternity past is when some of these things went on. In eternity past, God's omniscience knew all that was knowable. He knew what was going to occur, but He wanted people who were going to live with Him and function with Him to be free people. And the only way to determine whether people are going to be free if given freedom and remain so and loyal to Him as the leader, they have to be allowed an environment in which to function to see if they'll use their volition positively. The angels were given this opportunity and they fell. One third of them. And they therefore joined with Lucifer, their leader, and they have caused chaos ever since. When they fell, the rebellion therefore went before the divine court, and they were found guilty as charged. You used your free will to violate the freedom you had, and therefore you're sentenced to the lake of fire. Lucifer says, this is all unfair. This is all unfair. You are the one that created us. You're the one that gave us the volition, and the volition is free. You told us it was free. We could use it any way we wanted to. And that's the truth. But they decided to violate divine standards that were set up for the angelic congregation to submit to. And the violations of those standards ultimately became the reason that the angels fell. Why did they fall? They followed Lucifer, who decided he was so smart and so pretty. Because you find that in Ezekiel 28, how handsome he is. Well, I don't know if we'll ever get to see Lucifer. I don't think we ever will. But you're going to find out when you read Ezekiel 28 that he was a stud muffin. He was absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. The women would follow him around, I'm sure of it. But that was the guy. And he had the power. And he had a number of people among the angelic throngs to follow him. And he ultimately said, I will be like the Most High. And that's Isaiah 14, 14. That was the wrong decision. That was using volition in rebellion. So when he appealed, God said, okay, fine. I will create a source of people. We'll call them Homo sapiens. The people in the future, we'll call them Homo sapiens. And I will allow them to ride. They're less than you are, except they will have free will as well. And we'll see how they do. So here we are. But the thing that gives you clarity and understanding about how these things work is you must understand the omniscience of God, which means the divine decree. You must understand the angelic conflict, and you must understand the time scale where everything occurs, and that's dispensations. If you've got that wrapped up in your stream of consciousness, then you can go into a passage like Ephesians 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and understand what's going on. So here we are with this katakalkotomai. And the last point we noted on this page is those whose facilitated behavior patterns toward others showed no mercy will not receive mercy at the evaluation tribunal. Their escrow blessings put on deposit in heaven before the creation of the universe will remain on deposit forever in the eternal state. So those who functioned with a grace mental attitude in time will receive their escrow, but those who showed no mercy suffer the fate of a lost opportunity. Lost opportunity. That lost opportunity is glaringly exposed by the closing clause, mercy exults over the judgment. So I can find that slide again. I want to get the expanded translation. Grace in action exults over the evaluation tribunal. That's the expanded translation. Now let's work on that. We have the word judgment. That's krisis. And it both begins and ends the verse. The location where this occurs is not a judgment in the negative sense, but an evaluation. An evaluation of the divine good decisions and actions done in time by members of the royal family of God. Those assembled are in perfect resurrection bodies, which are minus a sin nature. So there can't be a judgment here. Although that's the phrase you get in your English translations, the judgment seat of Christ. There can be no judgment here. Judgment's over. There is an evaluation. Okay. The location where this occurs is not a judgment in the negative sense, but an evaluation of the divine good decisions. And then decisions are followed by actions that were done in time by members of the royal family of God. Now, those assembled are in perfect resurrection bodies, which are minus a sin nature. Each person there has been glorified before the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Everybody assembled there is a believer in Jesus Christ in a resurrection body, minus a sin nature, but with free will. Purpose of the assembly is for him not to judge, but to evaluate each person's divine good production in time. Now, those who have accomplished an abundance of good works inside the evanescent divine dynasphere will receive their escrow blessings, while those who did not will receive none. However, they still own them. They are kept on deposit. I don't know. If you have money in the bank, I'm not sure there's any money in the bank. I think they have money because if you go and say, I have an account here and I'd like to get $100, and you show them your account number and they look and see if you've got $100. Well, the $100 is in a computer. I don't know if there's actually $100 back in that big vault, but they've got some in the little drawers up front. And they'll give you a $100 bill. Okay? I don't know. I know that banks run out of money. So when people come in and want money, they have to have the money there. So they call the wherever, the big place where all the money is stored, and they ship money over to the bank. And they put it in there, and then they get some back out in the drawers, and you can have some. So what I'm saying to you is, you think you've got all this money in the bank, and if you went to get all of it at once, they probably wouldn't have it all. But in this case, you have an escrow account. And in heaven, you're going to be able to go to the temple or wherever the Lord keeps these awards, and you're going to be able to go to the card catalog and flip through and find your name and see where you would go look to see what your escrow blessings actually are, what they look like. And so you can go back there and look at them. Now, there's not going to be a guy you can talk to and say, I want you to open this drawer here and give me my escrow awards. He'll say, no, I'll let you look at it through heavy lenses. And then you say, well, it was really nice. I missed out on that. But nevertheless, they're yours. All will live eternally with the Lord. That's a fact. The evaluation is designed to determine from this huge gathering of people the deployments the Lord will assign on planet Earth, beginning with the second advent and thereafter in the millennial kingdom. Now, what's the time factor here? We're looking at the evaluation tribunal, which is occurring while the tribulation is going on Earth. And while that chaos is breaking out, we're in heaven and we're being evaluated. That evaluation has to be accomplished within the 7-year period. Less, actually, because Jesus Christ is going to organize his second advent toward the end of that tribulational period. And we are coming back with him. Now, how many believers have there been to believe in Jesus Christ from Acts chapter 2 all the way up to whenever the rapture occurs? Well, I will say, let's be conservative and let's say that there are millions. Millions of people. How many millions? Many millions. And they're all going to have to be organized to come back with Christ. For we come back in resurrection bodies and we have obligations to perform in the millennial kingdom. So we come back with him. So that has to be organized. And it's all got to happen in a 7-year period. The genuflect, the evaluation, the organization, and then the second advent. So here we come. Those who receive their escrow blessings will rejoice over this transfer indicated by the closing phrase, mercy exults over the evaluation. Mercy does. However, it is better understood when we recognize that the word mercy in this context may be described as grace in action. Evaluation will be without mercy for the one not having shown mercy. Grace in action exults over the evaluation tribunal. That's how you have to net that verse out. The English translation doesn't leave that image in just a quick reading out of the English language. So we had to rebuild this. Because go back to the verse we have. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, we don't need the word judgment in there either. So there's something there. So for judgment, that's judgment here. Judgment will be merciless. Okay, this is leaving a very bad image in the English here. The positive things are going on at this point. So judgment, evaluation will be not merciless, but it's going to be serious to the one who has shown no mercy. These are the people who were arrogant over the fact that they thought they were doing a lot of things for Jesus and were not. They are not getting any escrow blessings. Mercy, however, triumphs over judgment, it says. Okay, let's go back down to the expanded translation. Grace in action exalts over the evaluation tribunal. Exalts over it. This is a big deal. Everybody's happy as punch. Even the losers are happy to be there. They may be, you know, I don't know if you can be embarrassed in a resurrection body, but I'm sure they may be hanging the head down a little bit, maybe. But everybody's happy to be there. And grace in action is order of the day. So the grace that is in action in our context takes place at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Those who receive the grace transfer of their escrow blessings are the recipients of this grace in action. And it is the divine execution of grace in action that exalts over the evaluation tribunal. Here is a summary of this analysis. Let's take Elias. This word spoken of the mercy of God through Christ, that is salvation, including the idea of mercies and blessings of every kind. Contrast charis, which is God's free grace and gift displayed in the forgiveness of sins as offered to men in their guilt. Charis, grace, particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, and favor. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, mainly Christ, unearned and unmerited favor. Charis, grace, particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, and favor. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, unearned and unmerited favor. God's mercy, Elias, is extended for the alleviation of the consequences of sin. Grace identifies the free nature of salvation, that which is unmerited and without obligation. Mercy is the application of grace and reminds us that redemptive freedom rescued us from the pathetic condition of our sinfulness. The believer is to exercise mercifulness, for he can feel compassion for the misery of sin upon others, but he has no power to exercise grace in the same manner as Christ, since that is exclusively God's work. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's James 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, from this analysis and the context of the verse, here's the expanded translation of James 2, 13. Evaluation will be without mercy for the one not having shown mercy. These are people in resurrection bodies who did not grow in grace, and therefore, as a result of that, they had a lot of black marks on their record. Grace in action exalts over the evaluation tribunal. Everybody exalts, some maybe more than others. But it was fair. It was done properly. It therefore evaluated how you ran the game for yourself personally as you are a soldier for Christ in the invisible war. We are people who've been recruited to get ourselves into the invisible war and fight the good fight of faith, and you have to have artillery to do that. You can't go to war without weapons. You can't go to war without ammunition. And so many Christians do this. That's fine. They're going to be happy at the evaluation tribunal, but chopping cotton somewhere. But I'm telling you this, that those who decide to engage the conflict, to rationalize the reality that what the Bible is communicating to us is that there is an invisible war and we are recruited to be good combatants for the light in opposition to the dark side, with the goal of becoming promontory, front rankers in the invisible war. Principles of the clause, grace in action exalts at the evaluation tribunal. Point one. The only thing that can exalt at the evaluation tribunal is mercy, or preferably grace in action. Number two, The English translations use the word mercy to translate eleos, which is accurate. But when being utilized and found sufficient, then the result may be characterized as grace in action. Now, grace is destined to glorify God, never to glorify men or angels. God is the source of grace. Now, you can have a grace mental attitude. That certainly needs to be done. But that grace that you utilize in your personal life is invented by God and made available to you. Without God's grace, you would not have the opportunity to acquire a grace mental attitude and become a grace-oriented person. Grace is all about God. We borrow the idea, if we're wise enough to do so. So grace is designed to glorify God, never to glorify men or angels. These beings can receive grace, but they cannot independently produce it. Grace production is application of the Word of God under the teaching and application ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, an unbeliever can appear to be grace-oriented, but he's not. Grace is something that is specifically and limited to the character of God. And we get to share in that idea if you ever get to the point where you are grace-oriented. What happens when an unbeliever does kind things? There are a lot of people who are really nice people, nice guys and nice ladies, do things for others, help them out in a tight. You can get the drill. What is behind that? Well, that varies, but it's not grace. It is a human viewpoint motivation to do something. Who could that be? Could it be somebody that knows, that has come to the realization that there is a hereafter? That when I die, something else is going to happen. It's not just over with. And then there's a God concept. There's a God out there running the show. Somehow I've got to figure out what this God wants me to do. And then he gets it in his mind that maybe I can impress him with the things I do. Not necessarily I am going to impress this God factor. But back in the back of the mind is the idea that I've really got to figure out a way to impress this thing called God. And you get around to thinking, I know, I'll help people. I'll contribute money to non-profit organizations. I'll join this, that, and the other organization, and I'll do things around Christmas and Easter and so on. And maybe God will treat me kindly the day I die. That's not grace. That's bribery. True grace is a biblical concept that is understood by the function of God, whose grace policy is able to operate within the idea of integrity. And integrity is simply understanding what is true. Righteousness. All righteousness is absolutely true. So if you get into the Scriptures and you acquire standards, concepts, ideas, and principles that are based on righteous standards from God, then that can be treated by you as a source of absolute truth. And if I can acquire these standards and concepts, then I can get toward that idea of being a righteous person. But I have a sin nature, so how is it I'm going to control myself when the sin nature acts up? Your volition turns out to be your internal governor. You have an internal justice department called volition or free will, and it has to inventory your inventory of biblical concepts. What do I know from the Word of God that I can support in order to make this decision? And so justice affirms some concepts that you have. This is biblical. This is applicable. So now you've got justice and you've got righteousness in tandem. One and the other form the love of God, which explains the integrity of God. And therefore, that inventory, you know, has been vetted by omniscience. You're sharing all of those ideas that now you've acquired. You're sharing them in your decision making in the devil's world. And when you do that, you're functioning on grace, because grace is the policy behind all of it. So when you function in grace, you acquired that ability to do so from the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. This is the whole secret behind love your neighbor. If you can get that in your mind and understand it, then you made a huge breakthrough. 22 times this phrase is used in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ said it's number two on the list of things to do. Those who take credit for doing acts of mercy from the motivation of personal aggrandizement reach the false conclusion that they are doing service for God. Principle. God can do anything He wants to do far better than the best of us going back to AD 33. What He is looking for are devoted servants who want to serve Him and act in His stead while applying His word in the hostile environment of the devil's world. This is characterized as divine good. That is divine good. The unbeliever cannot do this. They don't have the inventory from which to draw. They don't have an inventory of righteous standards. Yes, there's establishment viewpoint, and these people hold a client nation together. There is establishment viewpoint that the unbeliever can subscribe to, live by, and thereby become a good citizen of the country. But there are concepts and ideas like righteousness and justice and grace and love and omniscience, etc., that the unbeliever cannot grasp, because it is infinite knowledge that comes from the Word of God. Without the teaching of the Holy Spirit, they'll never get it. God is glorified by the believer's reception of His escrow blessings at the evaluation tribunal, not the believer. God's glorified. This is grace in action. So you can be happy about it, and I'm sure we all will if we get any. God is glorified by the believer's reception of the escrow. Our challenge in time is to accept the honor to serve Him by growing in grace and advancing toward promakoi, status of front rankers in the Lord's army. Keep moving forward. If you fail, that's nothing new. Rebound and keep moving. Keep studying. Keep applying. Stay in fellowship. Therefore, grace-oriented people understand that everything we receive from God is from His matchless grace. Those who are not grace-oriented are self-centered and expect to be paid. Therefore, grace is designed to glorify God, never any person. The result is that grace rejects human good and rejects personal aggrandizement. Instead, it utilizes the believer's grace orientation for the purpose of accomplishing divine objectives. Moving the plan of God forward is the duty. How can I, as an individual, move the plan of God forward today? Is there a way that exigencies can intervene during the course of my day where I am going to deviate from the divine standards and get in the milieu of the angelic conflict, the undercurrent? You got to ride above the fray. You can be in the war, but you're above the fray. Therefore, at the evaluation tribunal, grace-oriented winners understand that God is the one glorified by distributing believers' escrow blessings, not the individual recipients. How did you get there in the first place? See, that's the idea. How do you arrive at the evaluation tribunal after having lived an advanced pramakoi, or for you, pramakas, spiritual life? You're a pramakas, front ranker. How'd you get there? Grace of God. When you get there, who is it that is responsible for your ability to be there? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ sits on the dais. He is going to evaluate. What's he evaluating? He's going to evaluate your performance in the invisible war. And what does he wind up evaluating about you? Your use, your reception, your retention, and your application of his principles. He's seeing his doctrine cycle through you to resolve the issue. It's all about him because he started it. He is grace-oriented. He is the power. He's the knowledge. He is the system. We do nothing without orienting to him, his word, and then doing the word. So as we do that, we're simply relaying data from on high through our souls and our volition into accomplishing an objective. And isn't that true about anything we engage? I'm looking across the room here, and I'm needing a military guy, and I see one. Were you in the military? Okay, I see two. Is Mark Vesser over there? He's watching TV. He's the guard. He's guarding the door. I got three military men here. They will tell you when they join their branch of the military that the first day out, they knew nothing. Everybody that came to them told them they knew nothing. And if they claimed they knew something, they were told that they were stupid for claiming that they knew something. And then they learned things. They learned how to be a good military officer, soldier, whatever. But there were a lot of things that had to be learned, and other people knew these things. They did not. And that's been the case since armies were put on the field during the war for independence, all the way up to the present hour. And you had to learn how to engage the enemy. And the only way to do it successfully was to learn from others who had been there, understood the fray, understood exactly what had to happen in order for victory to be accomplished. And you absorbed that information. Therefore, when the fighting was over and your flag still flew in the air, you knew that you had been part of something, but the thing you were part of was an effort by others that prepared you to be there and be successful. You couldn't do that on your own. It's anything you engage in. You borrow from others. You learn. You try things. You find they fail and don't work, but these things do work. And so you get an inventory of ideas to be good at what you do. And ultimately, when you're successful, you have to look back and say, were it not for those that went before, I could never have accomplished this. This is grace orientation, and that's the point. In James's evaluation of the three men highlighted in chapter 2, it is a teaching moment for the congregation in the application of two critical doctrines, the royal law and, secondly, grace orientation. Well, having established that, then this is a good place to stop since it is 8:30. And we will resume our study tomorrow evening at point 12. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things this evening, made clear to us from your immutable word. May we be motivated and encouraged by the power available to us through the application of your word. Encourage us toward that objective as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.